go somewhat along with what I'm going to say. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. We've already talked about the first four or five verses, and so I'd like to begin with verse 7 this morning. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I have been... It has been said of me, I guess, or something, that all you talk about is grace, grace, grace. And I'm proud of that. I'll tell you today, if you aren't saved by grace, you aren't saved. If it weren't for the grace of God and the mercy of God, we would probably be all wiped out by today. But in His love for us, He has ordained before the creation of the world, before He ever created anything, He had put into a promise of what He would do in this world when He created it. And how important that is for us to understand that in that promise was the gospel of the grace of God. Religion is man's effort to attain a standing before God. Grace is God's gift of a right standing before Him in love. And that's the difference. If there is anyone here today that is still hung up on, well, I have to do this, there's only one thing you have to do, and that is to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Personally, that the sins that you've committed, no matter how horrific they've been or how minimal they've been, He died and shed His blood because of your sin. And if you believe that He bore God's punishment in your place, you are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the gospel is so clear in the scriptures. But when Paul writes to these Corinthians, and we talked about this last week, they were really a very worldly group of people. Today, we live in a society that probably is pretty much across the board like they were. Except we live in a society that has had religious influences based upon the Bible. And so a lot of the overt behavior that was going on at Corinth used to be done behind closed doors in this country. But now it's done openly all over. And so we deceive ourselves if we think, well, we aren't like those people were. We, apart from Jesus Christ, we are just like they were. And that's why we need Him every second. Paul says, I know in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He understood himself, and we need to be understanding ourselves also. And then if you really want to appreciate grace, that's where you have to begin. You have to come to a place in your life where you're willing to agree with the Word of God and say, I deserve nothing from God. There's nothing I've ever done that would cause God to move towards me. But because of His love for us, He has spanned the gulf of eternity and spanned the gulf from heaven to earth and sent His Son into the world to take on flesh like us and to die for the only way He could redeem us, by a sinless sacrifice of His Son. And so I'm going to cover a lot of scripture here this morning that's going to talk about what we were and what we are in the flesh, and now by the grace of God, what we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's a critical truth to come to grips with for every person, is to recognize that you were totally guilty before God, that all your good works did not in any way obliviate, if that's the correct word, or in any way diminish your sinfulness before God. And that's the most common religious teaching in Christendom today, that the Ten Commandments are over here, and here you are, and now you measure yourself against that standard. That's not why the Ten Commandments were given, as probably most of you know. It's always shocking to people if you ask them, why were the Ten Commandments given? And they'll tell you, well, so we can live to please God or something. The Ten Commandments were given for one purpose, to show here's God's righteousness and here's where you stand. That's the purpose, to show your sinfulness. So that, and it was given to Israel. The Ten Commandments was their schoolmaster to bring them to their Messiah or their Christ. And in their pride and in their rebellion, they refused to submit to the righteousness of God. And they continued to try to establish their own righteousness. Now, while all that was going on in the Bible, I think I can say this safely, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but all of us were in the other group. We were the nations, we were the Gentiles, and we were indifferent to most of it. We despised the Jews and all of that, and God used us to discipline them and all kinds of things like that, but we just weren't involved. If any Gentile at that time wanted to have a relationship with the one true God, he had to become like a Jew. And so when this all fell apart, this isn't the purpose of my message today, but when this relationship between God and Israel fell apart and they crucified their king and refused to have their kingdom after his resurrection and all of that, then God revealed another plan, the plan that he had promised from before the creation of the world, the plan that when he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and without blame before him, he started to make that plan known through the Apostle Paul. And that's the plan that we're living under today. And so Paul knows how to be delivered from the penalty of sin. And he's making it known for us today. It is by the grace of God. And that has been made known through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in a new way. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or particularly the death and burial of Jesus Christ, was a crime when it was first preached. You've crucified the Messiah. You've crucified the Son of God talking to Israel. You must repent of what you've done and get baptized. And God will send him back and times of refreshing will come. And they still wouldn't do it. And so then the ascended, glorified Jesus Christ returned to earth and struck down the Apostle Paul, and he was instructed to take a message to us today, even though it was being preached 2,000 years before us today almost. And in that message, it's all about here's what you were and here's what you are. And so let's look at that sheet if you have it in front of you. The first thing that I would like to point out is you are not born believing in God. You are not born close to God. You hear a lot of people say, well, I've always been close to God. That's a nice thought, but it's not true. And it deceives your soul and it salves your conscience. And so let's see what the Bible says. Before we were separate from Christ and without God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. If you want to follow along, I didn't put the scripture in there to conserve space so I could get all this material on one little half sheet of paper on both sides. And we're not going to get through all of that. We could have made it bigger, probably. Just a little trivia. It's not trivia, I'm sorry. Just a little information for you. In the movies, you see Moses come down with the Ten Commandments, and the Roman numerals run through 10 usually with a little bit of Hebrew or Aramaic on them. But they were actually two tablets written on both sides. So if you see a movie with 1 through 10, on, you can see it all right there, then that's not it. So you need to realize that when you watch the movies, that's another thing. When you sing the hymns, when you watch the movies, you need to go back to the scriptures to see if those things are so. But anyway, back here, Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Talking about the Gentiles. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I can't believe there could be any clearer description of the condition that we Gentiles we're in with our fathers or our ancestors way back there. But it's true yet today. Until you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, you are still in this condition. And it's not so much because God is not dealing with Israel today, but you can be guaranteed of this. Until you come to saving faith in Christ, you are without Christ, you have no hope, and you are without God in the world. There's just no getting around it. And that was where we were. I was religious. I had great confidence in my church. I knew that, as I won't even go into some of those things, but I just really believed if you didn't go to my church, sorry. That's religion. And many other churches today. That's why we have the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Methodists, the whatever you want to call all those. That's not scriptural at all. The church today, as far as God is concerned, is made up of individuals who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it doesn't make any difference if that individual came from India or Pakistan or China or the United States. It doesn't make any difference if that individual is Jewish or Irish or whatever, Norwegian, all of those people. It doesn't make any difference. When you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, until that point, you're guilty. When you come to Christ, but now by the grace of God, we're brought near and we're inseparable. Now the scriptures tell us in the very next verse in Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now it's important to realize that could be read a couple of different ways. That it's in Christ. That's how the salvation came, in Christ. But it's only effective for those who are in Christ. So that's how, so important. The faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has placed you into Christ. And that's your sphere of existence before God today. God sees every believer in Jesus Christ as a member of the body of Christ, and He sees you in Christ. And all that Christ is has become yours. That's your identification with Christ. And in that process now, you have been brought near to God through the blood of Christ. And then also in Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul says, you got to be fast if you're going to do these. You guys with those electronic things, you can punch them and boy, you're there right now. But those of us with our arthritic fingers, takes a little longer. Romans 8, 38 and 39, the Apostle Paul says, for I am persuaded, or I am convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm totally convinced that people can read these verses, they can preach these verses, they can talk about these verses, but that doesn't mean they believe these verses. That's what faith is. It's just not a head knowledge, it is a faith acceptance. It's a faith belief and a trust. I trust that nothing can separate me from the love of God. And so, how does that make me feel? It makes me feel very secure and very safe. Now, I want to point out that I'm not suggesting for a second, then, well, let's just go out and raise hell. Because that's what a lot of people who don't understand grace talk about. Well, you're saying you can go out and do anything you want to do. Well, theoretically, that is true. And nothing can ever separate me from the love of God. But I'm not suggesting that for a moment. So please don't read something into this that isn't being said. For those that understand grace, I think you understand what I just said. For those that really don't have a full comprehension of grace, the natural man says, oh, that means I can just go out and do whatever I want to do. If they don't understand grace, that's the common reaction. That's how they reacted to Paul. When he preached this, they thought he was preaching that we don't have to keep the law anymore. And he says, I am preaching that. But that doesn't mean we're lawless. It doesn't mean that we don't behave. And so that I want you to understand that as we go through this, because the grace of God is maligned. And for those, I remember a person once who embezzled a lot of money. And when they got caught, their position was, well, I'm under the grace of God. It doesn't make any difference. And this person had done it from a friend. And the defense remained, well, I'm under the grace of God, so it doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference. It's a testimony of the reality of our faith, the way we live in grace. And it's the Jews were, God was blasphemed among the Gentiles by the way the Jews were conducting their lives. And we, as members of the body of Christ, living under grace, are to be examples, testimonies of the righteousness of God. We are to walk worthy of our calling. But it doesn't change the facts that as far as God is concerned and His grace, He has taken care of every possible problem in Jesus Christ between our relationship with Him. As I mentioned in that hymn we sang, God never once to a member of the body of Christ will ever put up his hands like that. Never. No matter what you're doing. And so, if you've trusted Christ, you're secure and can never be separated from Him. And then, one more, Colossians 1:27. Not only are we baptized into Christ, but Colossians 1:27 says, to us, God has made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery or this secret among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And just about every time when I read the word hope, I think of the word wish. But it's not what that means. It's the anticipation of glory. Christ living in us causes us to be filled with the anticipation of the glory that's going to be revealed in us when He comes to take us to be with Him. And so not only are we in Christ, but by the grace of God, Christ is also in us. And that's all part of this marvelous gospel that Paul had been made known. Let's look at another one. And this is important for every person to believe. We were dead in sins. When we were saved, we were dead in sins right up till that instant. Ephesians 2:1 says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in sins. And Colossians 2:13 says, and we being dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Can anybody say, well, I've never been in that condition? We were born dead in sin. We committed sins because of our condition, that we are by nature sinful. Those pretty little 8 ounces of joy are really, or 8 pounds of joy, are 8 pounds of sinful flesh. And boy, as you watch them grow up, parents just kill themselves trying to get that sinful flesh under control. I've never heard anybody yet tell their children, you know, be bad. You don't have to tell them that. Whatever we always tell them, be good. Because we have to tell them that. You put 2 kids in the room and there are going to be 20 toys in there and each one wants the one the other one's got. That's the nature of sinful man. And that hasn't changed. That's why you're dead in sins. If you've never come to a place in your life where you've recognized that, then there's no reason to be saved. There's no reason to need a Savior until you realize, because of my condition, I'm headed to hell. Because of what I've done, it verifies what my condition is, and I'm headed to hell. And then I find the way out. The only way out is Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel is. It's not about, I'm going to make a vow to sin no more. I'm going to make Jesus Lord of my life. Those things sound really great, but that's not where salvation comes from. Salvation comes from recognizing you are a sinner deserving of hell. And by the grace of God, Jesus Christ died for your sins. You put your faith in Him, and God will forgive you all your trespasses. And in this case, being dead in sins, God makes you alive in Christ. He gives you new life. Now, this old nature, this old body, should the Lord tarry, is going to die. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to cease to exist. It will continue to exist, but it's going to no longer have a spirit and soul in it. It's going to go to the grave. And when you die, you will either, your spirit and soul, you, that's who you are, will either go to heaven to be with Christ, or you'll be separated from Christ forever. But we know, we just heard, that won't happen to us ever. No matter what we've done, no matter what we've been like, God has forgiven us all of our trespasses. And so let's look at some, but now. We've been made alive and eternally forgiven. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Hath quickened together means has given you new life in Jesus Christ. And then in Colossians 2:13, Colossians, and this is such an important one. In Colossians 2:13, He hath quickened us, or He has made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all trespasses. Having forgiven us all trespasses. So how many has He not forgiven? I want everybody to understand this. It's so important. How many of your sins, if you've trusted Christ, how many of your sins have not been forgiven? None of them. The one you commit next week, it's already forgiven in Christ. The one you're going to commit next year, it's already forgiven in Christ. What's the worst sin you can commit that won't be forgiven? But a believer can't do that. I'm sorry, I'm talking about believers. A believer cannot commit a sin because they're all forgiven. He cannot commit a sin that God hasn't already forgiven. You need to come to grips with that, because the large part of the church, the body of Christ, still believes yet today that every night when they say their evening prayers, they got to do what? Confess all their sins. And I imagine with most of them, in that confession part, they're asking God to forgive them for that, all the things they failed to do that day or whatever. And how sad that is. That what we should be going to bed at night so thankful that if I die before I wake, Lord, I know you've got me in your hand. And boy, it doesn't depend on me. Did I remember them all? I lay in bed half the night saying, I wonder if I told him that one. You know, all that, it seems ludicrous, but that's the way people are living in this world. And I've had people tell me, there are going to be people wake up in hell because you told them they didn't have to confess their sins. I would like to have somebody show me in the Bible where it tells us, in particular in Paul's writings, who is our apostle to the Gentiles, where he tells us to confess our sins. He tells us they're all forgiven. Again, the natural man says, oh, then let's go out and sin. But believers in Jesus Christ know better than that. They should, but that's not what we see as license. It's the gift of God, the unspeakable gift. And so we were dead in sins, we're made alive in Christ. We were being led away. That's a thought that's so obvious to Bible believers today, that many people are being led away, not by the problem they were having when Paul was writing this. They were being led away to these dumb idols. But in our present day and in our nation, and again, we're really offended. I hope you're not, but a lot of people are really offended when they say, like President Obama, somebody confronted him, but he said this wasn't a Christian nation. Well, I can tell you, it isn't a Christian nation. It's just that simple. It was based upon biblical truth, but it wasn't based on the gospel of the grace of God. Now, if you use the term Christian in its very broadest sense, it means a good person or people that have some knowledge of Christ or something, or are religious, all kinds of denominations and everything else. If that's all what they mean by a Christian nation, at one time this nation was predominantly Christian in that sense. But it's changing radically today. And we as believers in Jesus Christ, I don't think should be threatened by that, but it should motivate us to realize that people are being still today led away by dumb idols or led away by religion and not the truth of God's Word. And it should encourage us or motivate us to share the one true gospel that will save anybody, because that's how we were saved. We, like them, had been led away. 1 Corinthians 12:2, we were Gentiles carried away onto these dumb idols, even as we were led. People were leading them to the temples and things. Come and join us. And boy, that's what you hear today in churches over and over again. Come and join us. We've got the greatest music ministry, and we've got the greatest children's ministry, and we got the greatest all this. The real issue is, do you have the gospel of the grace of God, and is that what you preach and teach? That is the real issue. Otherwise, you'll be led away. And I think it's sad to look at even churches that at one time were very strong in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery are being led away from that focus and trying to convince people because of all the different ministries we have. Now, if those ministries are focused on the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, that's fine. If those methods are leading people to hear those things, that's fine. But if those ministries are replacing the preaching and teaching of God's Word, then I can't agree with it. And so that's what people are being led away. But now, by the grace of God, we've turned to Him by faith. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. The Thessalonians were typical heathen, Gentile, idol worshipers. And Paul, I put we in here, but Paul said to them, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I think we could write, we turn to God from religious rituals, we turn to God from religion to serve the living and true God. Now, some of you may not have had that my experience, but a lot of us I know have come to understand the gospel and believe it later in life. And for those of us that have been in that position, this should be very apparent to us. When I was saved, I was really sort of upset because I was totally committed to my religion as far as believing it to be true, and it was going to lead me to hell. And that's scary when you really are honest about it. And it's also scary to hear people say today that, well, they're okay. They'll be all right too. Nobody will be all right if they have not put their faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary. To be politically correct today, we don't dare say those types of things, but it's the truth. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And it's not by you working a deal out with Him. It's by believing the deal that God's already made. I sent my Son into the world to die for your sins. It just doesn't get away from that. I challenge you to see how much preaching and teaching you hear on television talk about the real crux of salvation. It has to do with a sinful human race and a holy and righteous God. How can those two be reconciled? And it can't be reconciled in this movement. It can be only reconciled by this movement. And that's what God did in sending His Son to die while we were yet sinners. We hadn't moved an inch towards God. And He sent His Son into the world because He loved us. And that's what it is. Before we were by nature the children of wrath, we were children of disobedience. That was our nature. But now by the grace of God, Galatians 3:26 says, we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Again, I've said this many times and I continue to say it. It's only those who have faith in Jesus Christ, believing the gospel that I've mentioned several times already today, believing that gospel, it's only those people that are the children of God today. Everybody is not a child of God. Only those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. Before, we were the servants of sin. All the things that I thought were going to get me to heaven, I thought were my righteous behavior, the old balance act, that here's the good I've done, and if I was really honest, probably the evil I've done was be higher than the good I've done, but for my own sake, I kept it down below, so I was passing all the time. So we don't want to admit that we are the servants of sin. If we're unsaved, you take the best person that has ever lived, and if they have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, all their works of righteousness have what standing before God? They're like filthy rags. Now, we might say that with confidence, having trusted Christ, but I've had many people tell me, you mean to tell me those 17 years of teaching Sunday school don't amount to anything? You mean to tell me that this and this and this that I've done don't amount to anything? And I say, as far as righteousness before God, they amount to nothing. The Apostle Paul called it dung. It's so offensive. That's why the gospel of the grace of God is offensive to the natural mind. And that's why we rejoice in it. That's why I feel so comfortable speaking this way to you. If I were speaking to other groups that I talk to once in a while, you could just see a different body language out there. People sitting there and just squirming, and you can see their neck muscles and their teeth sort of gritting. Reminds me of how when Philip, wasn't it Philip that Stephen spoke to Israel in Acts, and they grit their teeth, gnash their teeth and stuff. They just couldn't stand to hear it. Well, you can see that. I've shared with you preaching at funerals when you preach the gospel, the grace of God, which is good news to anybody that knows it. Those that don't know it, it's an affront. It's just offensive. And you can see their body language. They hate it. And how blind they are. And so how thankful you should be today if you know this message. You should be overwhelmed. What in this world matters, really? What in this world matters compared to that? What can you measure against it? If you had, if you could go out and win this $500 million lottery today, I'm afraid it would probably cause you more misery and damage. Now, if you were a believer and you gave it all to ministry and missions, that'd be wonderful. But I'll guarantee you, most of the people that win the lottery invest it in the flesh. And other people get it. You got all kinds of new relatives that you never talked to before. All of that, and most people that have won the lottery have not ended up better off than they were before. They've ended up with more problems and more trouble. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you, it'd be a challenge. Don't think I'm any better than you, but I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And if all of a sudden I had $500 million, the flesh would seem to get a lot stronger. I would need your prayers a lot more. I would need the grace of God to keep my control. We look at these celebrities and think, how can they live like that? Because they got all kinds of money to live that way. But we don't want to be too judgmental, because in our flesh, we would be the same way. Only by the grace of God would we be delivered from the lust of the flesh. And so we have been delivered from that power. We're no longer the servants of sin. And so, but now by the grace of God, Romans 6:18 says, being made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness. That's what has happened to every believer in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we are holier than anybody else, anything like that. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. But my life has changed considerably over the last 40-some years as a believer in Jesus Christ, and I thank God for it. I take no credit for it at all. And it's getting better and better by the grace of God, as I look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. The more that we start to be intimately in tune and in touch with Him, the more peace, security, and happiness we will enjoy in this life. And so it's just that simple, and it's all been by the grace of God. Let's look at some more. In Galatians 4:3, we were children. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of this world. This is Satan's system. This world system is, God has relegated this system to Satan. And he is, in his sovereign grace, reaching into Satan's system and plucking out people as a testimony of his grace, to be redeemed forever in Satan's world. And Satan doesn't like that. And Satan is doing everything he can yet today to confuse that, to lead him away, to be his angels as ministers of light. All of those things is Satan's desire. And we, when we were the servants of sin, we were in bondage to the world. We didn't believe it. We didn't know it. We didn't deal with it. You know, I am so convinced that when a person sits under an evangelistic message or a message of the gospel, the grace of God, and the gospel of salvation is mentioned, and people come to that meeting, and somebody sitting there all of a sudden realizes he's a sinner for the first time, really knows it. I mean, everybody today says, oh, we've all sinned. But I don't think anybody has a problem with that. But when it comes down to It's me. I'm the sinner. I'm the one that deserves to go to hell. An evangelist can be preaching that, and there could be 50 people in the audience that are in that condition, and yet one or two people really understand for the first time, it's me he's talking to. I'm the one that is being addressed, and Jesus Christ is my only hope. He didn't come to that conclusion by his own mental acuity. He came to that conclusion because the Spirit of God shined the light of the truth of the gospel of grace into his heart. And when he saw that, he was convinced totally and believed that Jesus Christ paid for him and was saved. And the other 48 or however many it was go on with their life like nothing happened. And they're still dead in their bondage of the world. But for us that have trusted Christ, we've been set free. Christ has made us free, and we are told to not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, oftentimes we think that is being under the law, but it's also this world system is a yoke of bondage. Every day when we get up, some of us at our different places in our lives today, but for a long part of our life, every day when we get up, the first thing that used to be in my mind is what I've got to get done today. I got to go to school. I got to have these lessons prepared. I got basketball practice tonight. And I'm just caught up in the life that I'm living. And that's normal living in this present evil world. But the real issue is beyond that for those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ. When we wake up, our first thing should be, thank you, Lord, for another day of your grace. I yield myself to you as your servant, and I trust in you for your purpose and your power in my life. And now, what are you going to have me do today? And then make your plans. I got to get this done. I got to get this done. And then live a life of faith, not caught up in, oh, the world's falling apart. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. How can we handle this situation? And get all caught up in the world and the rat race. Like I've said, I don't know who wants a race with a bunch of rats. But that's the way it is in this world. I catch myself doing it every time I get out in Bell Road. I just know that guy next to me is going to try to get ahead of me, even though he should have been this lane if he wanted to go straight ahead. And I have to say, Lord, that's who I am apart from Christ. Just let me relax and let them be in their hurry. The sun's going to come up tomorrow, whether I get there in 15 seconds or... And if I drive a little slower, I'd still have $219 in my pocket. So all of those things add up. We get caught in the rat race. We get caught in this evil world. And we get distracted and led away from this marvelous gospel of grace. It isn't worth it. We were sometimes darkness. Even though I thought I knew all the answers for my kids or for my sister and raising her kids and everything else, anything I knew was basically darkness. All the theories of child rearing and stuff, they have some value, but the real issue is the gospel of the grace of God again. To raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Anything else from that is basically in accordance with this present world and its darkness. But now by the grace of God, we are light in the Lord. We can share light with others. We can bring light into a dark environment. And so we don't have the power to change the environment, but we can come in and share light with them. And then it's in God's hands for the result of how he uses that. But we have the assurance from God's word that his word will not return unto him void, but will accomplish that for which he's ordained it. And that helps us again. We can have peace, not just peace with God, which we already have as believers, but we can have the peace of God in our lives every day, every moment, every second, when we stay focused on the truth of God's word and not on the wind and the waves and the sound of all the commotion like Peter got distracted. But when we just stay solidly anchored in the truth of God's Word, in the gospel of His grace, we can live holy and blameless lives even now. And then another very important one, and it should have been way up near the top. When we were born into this world, we were born into Adam. Now this this takes a little bit of study, but Adam was the first human being that God created. And in Adam is all the rest of the human race other than the person of Jesus Christ. So we were born in Adam. And every person that is born in Adam today needs to get out of him. And you can't do it yourself. You have to be taken out of him by the grace of God and placed into Christ. And so, in very simple words, today God looks down here on the earth and sees two groups of people. Today he sees those that are still in Adam, and he sees those that are in Christ. Now, what's the difference, as we've shown over and over here? Those that are still in Adam are dead in trespasses and sins. They're separated from God. They're blind. They're living in darkness. All of those issues. What does he see in Christ? All of us that are in Christ, he sees as holy and without blame. He sees us perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. Now, our problem is that we live in the world. And so we see ourselves in two realms. We often see ourselves holy and righteous in Christ, and then we see, oh, I'm in the flesh right now, and it's sickening. Oh, I'm caught up with all of these things in the world again. And we need to transfer our thinking by the grace of God, not how it is to live in the world, but how is it to live the way God sees us, by the power of His Spirit. So all that we were before has been changed, and now we are all that God would have us be in Christ. Now our joint responsibility in that, our sanctification, is to by faith commit ourselves to that life, to desire it moment by moment, to manifest Christ living in us to a lost world. And then finally, when we were separate from Israel, without God in the world and without hope, now we have a new citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, where we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that glorious appearing, that blessed hope, where He's going to take all of the believers in Christ to be with Him forever in heaven. That's our future. And that was what Paul was totally convinced of. And that's why he was willing to give up all his religious Judaism, thank you. There's a couple words you could use. He was willing to give all of that up. It was nothing to him anymore for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that should be our heart's desire this morning also. Because we are in Christ, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. God has held nothing back from His children. Because we're in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Because we are in Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. I want you to know today, if you don't already know it, that you never have to be timid in approaching God. Now, we should be humble, we should be respectful, but we don't have to be fearful, because we are totally favored, totally accepted. God is continually with like this for us. And we need to accept that. We are complete in Him. God has finished the transaction in Christ. Christ had finished the work that He came to do, and now by our faith in Him, we've been made complete in Him. There's nothing else that needs to be added for us. There's nothing we can add or detract from all that we are in Him. And then, this one is always exciting. It might be a little bit of the flesh in me, but we're heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are heirs of God. And I've shared this a lot. It reminds me of Uncle Scrooge McDuck, wasn't it? Donald Duck's uncle. He used to dive into the vault of gold and swim around in it. That's what we should imagine in the grace of God. That we are heirs of God. Can you picture that? There's nothing in this life compares to that thought. We're going to be with Him forever and ever. Not just when we've been there 10,000 years. 10,000 years doesn't even start the graph going. It's forever heirs of God. That $500 million lottery doesn't mean a thing. So don't be wasting your money there. Okay, and then Titus, we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. That's what we got to set our minds on, the foresight that this is where we're headed. And for those of us that should it occur before we have the opportunity to be caught off this earth, should we pass through the valley of the shadow of death to go to be with Him, that's only a little blimp on the radar screen of the flesh, the way of all flesh. But it doesn't in any way impede where we're going. And so we look right past that. It's like when you go to the dentist and it's hurting a little bit. You look past the pain to how nice it's going to look when it's done. When you pay the price as an athlete, you look past the pain for the victory that lies ahead. Well, for those of us that may go through the valley of the shadow of death, just we pray that we'll have the grace of God and the faith to just look as a bump in the road on the way to glory. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how overwhelming is Your amazing grace. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would have a deeper appreciation and a deeper awe for this marvelous plan that You have in effect called the dispensation of the grace of God. For this marvelous privilege that is ours to be partakers of Your heavenly calling, to be Your heirs. And so, Heavenly Father, we would ask, whatever time we have left in this world, that we would be, by Your grace and through the power of Your Spirit, encouraged, exhorted, and empowered to yield ourselves, to submit ourselves totally to You, and trusting in Your will and purpose for our lives. And that we would walk by faith, filled with joy and thanksgiving. And we praise You for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.